All right, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 26, we have three of the Gospels that give an account of the Lord's Supper, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then there's another account that's certainly worth considering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So in Matthew 26, let's read together. Beginning in verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. Now this eating is the eating of the Passover meal. Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, since Mark is so similar to Matthew, I'm not going to read Mark's account, very similar to Matthew's. But it's the Luke account that we want to read now to compare. So turn over to Luke chapter 22. And as we read the Luke account, you'll note some differences in Luke's account. We've been talking about the value in comparing the Synoptic Gospels to enlarge our understanding and by way of interpretation. By comparing the synoptics in the discussion of the Lord's Supper, in fact, if we're not careful, it can lead to some confusion. And so we're going to deal with that in our class tonight. Our practice is to follow Matthew and Mark's order, and that is to have the bread and people eat the bread, and then to pass the cup and people drink the cup. But observe as we read in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, what we read. "When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" Now, we ask the question on the lesson, what is different about Luke 22, 17 and 18, and verse 20 from the accounts in Matthew and Mark? Okay, and can you be specific?
Well, he introduces the cup, the fruit of the vine first, before serving them the bread.
Okay, he gave them a cup.
Right.
Did he tell them what it was for? No. Did he tell them to drink it? I see a head shake yes, and I heard a no.
He said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves."
Did he tell them to drink it?
No.
Does it say they drank it?
No.
Divide it among yourselves. The New American Standard says share it. Divide it. I like that translation because that word does mean divide into parts. As a side note, it says that he took a cup and said, "Divide it into parts."
Right.
What does that tell you the word cup means? The contents. Is that important? Yes, because we have brethren who believe you can only have one container. And so he took a cup, not 100 cups. And so they say, you are not following the New Testament pattern. But a cup, divide it, is not talking about the container, but the contents. And so anyway, that's kind of a side point, but a good one to remember. And if you wish to do some more study on that, you can go look up that word that's translated, share or divide, to confirm what we've just talked about. And the King James and the New King James and the American Standard, I believe, all translate it, divide it among yourselves. Be pretty difficult to do with the container, wouldn't it? So metonymy, container for the contents. All right, so he said, divide it among yourselves. So be careful when you read this that you don't say something that the text doesn't say. He gave them a cup, said to divide it. But it doesn't say he told them to drink it, and it doesn't say they drank it. Now, in verse 18, this statement he made. In Luke's account, does it precede or follow the institution of the Lord's Supper? Does it precede or follow him explaining to them what the significance of these elements are? It precedes. In Matthew's account, Mark's account, does it precede or follow? It follows. Here are some differences in the synoptic accounts. So, clearly we have some differences here. The first one is that the cup of verse 17 is the cup of the Passover. And so that in verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, and 18, it's all having to do with the Passover meal that he was eating with his disciples. And that is a possibility. I think there are indications that's not the case, but I say that is a possibility. And if it is the cup of the Passover, it would relieve any difficulty with the fact that you had the cup of the Lord's Supper before in Luke and after in Matthew and Mark, if that is the solution to the difficulty. We'll talk more about that in just a second. The second possibility is that he told them to take it and share it, to divide it, but did not tell them to drink it. I've already mentioned that. Okay? So, we have a fourth witness this time. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke. But now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the church at Corinth, they were meeting to observe the Lord's Supper, which underscores the fact that early churches understood that it was the Lord's plan for them to have such a memorial feast. And so Paul reconfirms what God's plan is for this memorial. Verse 23. Now, did Paul get this message from Peter? Peter was there that night the Lord instituted the supper. Did he go talk to him about it?
No.
Did he get it from Luke?
No.
Where did he get it from?
The Lord.
Remember, Paul made that very point in Galatians 1. That he did not get his gospel from men. He didn't go talk to the apostles. He got it from Jesus Christ. And he starts out here. He said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now, what's interesting about that is the harmony. You've got three men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You've got a fourth man who was not one of the original 12, became an apostle later, says, I did not get this message by reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet, his account of what the Lord instituted is in harmony with what you read in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account. That's interesting. Which further serves to confirm the credibility of the institution of this memorial. He said that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also when? After supper, he said, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. By the way, this phrase, in remembrance of me, I think I've got a question on the lesson about that here somewhere. Yes. What is added by Luke in 22:19, not found in Matthew and Mark? And it's that phrase, do this in remembrance of me. And in 1 Corinthians 11 here, he not only has the phrase once, but twice. That Jesus says, both with the bread and with the cup, do this in remembrance of me. Is that a contradiction?
No.
No. If you went on a trip with Mark and y'all came back, and so we asked Alex, and Alex went with Mark, and say, well, what did you see? And Alex said, you know, we saw some mountains and streams. So you say, Mark, what did you see? We saw some mountains and streams and trees. Does that mean they're not believable?
No.
No, not at all. And people will try to take these kind of things and show a conflict. They're not a conflict at all. It's just that one writer may include more information than the other writer did. There's no conflict at all. Okay, so let's go back and look at Luke's account and make some observations. There are a couple of things, at least in my mind, that favor that the cup is not the Passover cup in Luke chapter 22 and verse 17. One is the phrase following it. In both Matthew and Mark's account, that phrase follows the institution of the Lord's Supper. So that looks like to me, unless he said it twice, that goes with the order of Matthew and Mark. 1 Corinthians doesn't have the phrase at all, by the way. Further, not only would he have repeated it twice, but another observation is either Matthew and Mark have it out of chronological order, or Luke has it out of chronological order, if it was only stated once. That's not alarming. Do the Gospels ever record things out of chronological order?
Yes. All the time.
Yes. We're introduced to that in the book of Genesis. Does Genesis 2 follow Genesis 1, everything in Genesis 1 chronologically?
No.
Because Genesis 1, you have the male and the female. Genesis 2, there's no female. He backs up in time. Same thing in Genesis 10 and 11. In Genesis 10, the nations are divided according to their language. But what happened in chapter 11? The Tower of Babel. Up until then, everybody had the same language. And so writers would write in order of thought. Luke evidences this in his writings. Matthew certainly does. He writes topically. And Luke, in the book of Acts, for example, let's look at the book of Acts for just a moment. Luke wrote Luke, Luke wrote Acts, right? All right, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In the first four verses, he's talking about this persecution that was spearheaded by Saul. And in verse 4, he said people were scattered, went about preaching the word. But then in verse 5, he moves on to Philip going to Samaria to preach. It doesn't say Philip went to Samaria to preach because of the persecution. That may have been the case, but because it follows in the text immediately, does not imply that conclusion. That is a possible connection. But nevertheless, when you get over to chapter 9, verse 1, where's Luke back at now? The persecution, see? Now he picks it up again, this time to explain the conversion of Saul. And then when you get to chapter 11, and so now in chapter 9, he talks about the conversion of Saul. In chapter 10, he talks about the conversion of Cornelius, which also may be out of chronological order in Luke's account. That's another study in and of itself. But in chapter 11, in verse 19, where does Luke pick up again?
Persecution.
Back where he was in chapter 8, 1. So it's a characteristic of Luke's writing that he'll introduce a subject, and then maybe there's something he mentions that he'll follow that thread, and then later come back to the topic he introduced. Look at Acts 11, 11:30. This is the last verse of a section that being back in 27 about this famine that arose. And the brethren in Antioch said, we're going to send relief to our brethren in Jerusalem. And so at verse 30, they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now chapter 12 is about Herod's persecution, James being beheaded, Peter's arrest, all of that. But when you get to chapter 12 and verse 25, where did he pick up again? Barnabas and Saul returning from this journey to bring the contribution to the brethren in Jerusalem. So you got this intervening section. So I say all of that to say, it's good to be familiar with the characteristics of an author. When we started this study in the Synoptic Gospels, we had a lesson on Matthew written for who? Jewish audience. And there are clear indications, are there not? And not only the kind of material he put in it, but the words and phrases that he used, and the omissions of explanations that Jews would readily understand. We looked at Mark's account. It's not as definite that it's a Roman gospel, but we noticed a number of what's called Latinisms. And he explains things that a Jew would not need to have explained, indicating he had a Gentile audience in view. A Roman would be a subset of that. And Luke also indicates that he's got Gentile readers in mind. And that explains some of his explanations of words and phrases. So, just being familiar sometime with an author and their characteristics might help in understanding what they're doing. So, when we go back to Luke, And verse 14 through 18, they're eating the Passover. He's eating the Passover with his disciples. But he connects the Passover with what event in verse 16? A very important event.
His kingdom.
Kingdom of God. Until his dominion has begun, his dominion, his rule has been established. You have the same thing in verse 18. Until the kingdom of God comes. If Luke's purpose, and this is just a suggestion, if Luke's purpose, his focus is to talk about the kingdom of God in verse 14 through 18, you can see why he attached that phrase in verse 18 that Jesus may actually have stated after the institution of the supper. He put it there because he's focusing here on the kingdom of God that's going to be established. And now, having done that, in verse 19 through 20, he goes back and explains the memorial of the kingdom. This is a memorial to the king. That's what it's about. So I'm not going to take this again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I'll not drink of it through the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Oh, here's the memorial associated with my rule and dominion. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? So I'm simply suggesting that Matthew and Mark have the actual order. Luke writes an order of thought rather than order of time. If that's correct, and you don't have to agree with that, it's just a suggestion, it relieves the difficulty that you see, oh, well, they partook of the Lord's Supper cup twice. First of all, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say told them to drink it. Doesn't say they took it. But let's say that they're eating the Passover meal. He says, here's some fruit of the vine, divide it so everybody gets some in their cup. He said, I want you to know that the kingdom of God is near, and I'll take this again with you when the kingdom of God comes. Now, here's some bread. Here's what this is about. Now, the cup, drink it. Here's what that's about. So, another indication, I think, in the text, if you look, he said, the way Luke wrote was in verse 17 when he had taken a cup. But in verse 26, what did he say when he wrote? The cup. What cup? They're holding it. The one he had given them that they had divided. And so he said, in the same way, and by the way, he took is in italics, if you'll note. The cup, after they'd eaten, saying, that could as well be, he referred to the cup, he took, italics, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So, that's a suggestion. If you believe verse 17 is the cup of the Passover, there's no harm with that. It's not a big problem. What we do need to avoid is thinking that there are unresolved difficulties in the text. When are we supposed to take the cup? Are we supposed to do it before we eat the bread or after we eat the bread? Are we supposed to do it twice? And that could cause problems in people's minds if they simply read this without comparing the synoptics and being familiar with the way Luke writes, and that it's possible for Luke to write in order of thought rather than order of time.
Steve.
Yes, sir.
The statement that he makes in verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. So I take that to be a figurative expression. is the idea in that similar to the idea that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 10 about a communion between the worshiper and his God in this act? What exactly is Jesus getting at?
It's obviously not physical. Jesus never physically, literally, to my knowledge, drank the cup of the Lord's Supper with his disciples after he suffered. And so Todd's point is right on. It has to be. One of the rules of interpreting language, whether it's literal or figurative, is if the literal is either contrary to common sense or contrary to context and harmony. And harmony tells you he never drank literally the cup. After he suffered, what did he do? Where'd he go? Went back to heaven. He ascended. And so I don't know of any time he was back on earth to meet with the apostles. There was a 40-day period there. But as far as I know, they didn't observe, to my knowledge, the Lord's Supper in that period. There's no indication of it. First time I know they did it is in Acts 2.
He didn't begin his reign during those 40 years.
Right, good point. He didn't begin his reign those 40 days either. So a fellowship, a sharing with these men as they recognize the kingdom of God. So imagine, think about that a moment. It's Sunday morning, and the bread is passed. You take a little piece of that bread and you eat it and think, oh, well, okay, it's done. Is there any power in eating that piece of bread spiritually?
No.
What does a sacrament say when you eat that bread?
It imparts grace.
It imparts grace. The eating of it, the doing of it imparts grace. But that's not true. Where is the power in eating that piece of bread and drinking that little bit of grape juice?
Your memory.
What are you thinking about? His death, you say yes. Is he involved with you as you do that? Are you having fellowship with him? Todd made reference to 1 Corinthians 10, where it talks about the fellowship or communion that the worshiper has with God in doing this. Does that impart a much greater sense of responsibility and honor as we partake of this memorial feast, that I'm doing so in fellowship with my Lord? Are we thinking about that? You know, the man at the table says, pray in a manner worthy. What is a manner worthily? Maybe it'd help us men who lead to explain what that is in our prayers, if necessarily. Some little word or phrase. So good observation that Todd makes. I'll not drink it with you until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And so they're going to be proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he will have share with them. This kingdom of God was not possible until he suffered. And the cross was the way to his dominion. It was the requisite to his dominion. Because it's through the cross that he conquered his enemy. Cross looks like a defeat, but it was a victory. And so that's what I'm saying when I partake of that memorial. My victorious Lord who died for me now reigns in heaven. I'm here to do his will. That's what I'm saying as I eat this little piece of bread and I drink this little bit of grape juice. I'm committed to doing the will of my King who died for me and rose victorious and is reigning today. All right, so what we have here are some facts that I want to wrap up with this part of our study. Regardless of what you think, about verse 14 through 18 of Luke, here are some facts. If you see something wrong with any one of these, you stop me. Number one, three of the four accounts of the Lord's Supper clearly place the bread before the cup. Matthew, Mark, and 1 Corinthians. That's just a fact. That's not arguable. Number two, the fourth, that is Luke, allows this order, depending on how you interpret this, whether it's the cup of the Passover or it was simply a preparatory thing that Luke talked about before they actually drank it. But it allows this order and does definitely mention a cup after the bread. No question about that. That's simply a fact. Thirdly, we know beyond question we can observe the Lord's Supper by clear divine authority by taking the bread first and the cup second. That can't be questioned, can it? Because we have three of the four accounts that clearly put it in that order. That much we know. If someone says we can do it in a different order, then the burden rests on them to prove that's what happened in Luke 22. But see, there's so many variables about that. You had to prove he told them to drink it. You had to prove they drank it. You have to prove it is the cup of the Lord's Supper, which I think it was. But even then, you have to prove that if you're going to argue for that. So these are the facts. You've got three of the four accounts put it in this order. The fourth one, Luke, allows this order. And we can certainly observe the order that we have by clear divine authority. Any problem with that? Anybody got a question about that? So, remember this class. If you ever study with somebody, why do y'all take the bread first? Why do you take the cup second? The Lord took the cup, then the bread, then the cup. So, oh man, I don't know what to do with that. I've already cut that out of my Bible. I don't do that. So just remember our discussion here and keep your notes, and you can come back to it should you be teaching or studying, maybe of some help to you. Okay? What we want to do is, as we study, we want to be sure we're on solid foundation, not just to read what a commentator said or what some brother in an article said or what some preacher said in a sermon. We want to be able to know in the text, is it the foundation for what we are practicing? Okay. One thing for sure, and I've got this on your lesson. We find the early churches observing the Lord's Supper, just like Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me, Acts 2:42. You have these four things mentioned, one of which is the breaking of bread, which is a term that was used of a common meal, but was also used of the Lord's Supper. You find it in Acts 20 and 7, another study in and of itself, but an interesting study. I believe that is the Lord's Supper that the church at Troas was engaging in. 1 Corinthians 11:20, we know the church at Corinth was ascending to observe the Lord's Supper. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, the passage that Todd talked about, there's an allusion to Christians partaking of this memorial. Okay, now, in Luke 22:19, by the way, if you travel, you go on vacation, have you ever been to a church when it comes time for the Lord's Supper that the fella at the front, there's one big loaf of bread, unleavened bread, and the guy who's officiating at the table breaks the loaf? You ever been anywhere like that? That happens. There's a church in Texas, I won't say where or who it is, where one of the elders believed, I think I've got this correct, that you had to do that. Why? Because it says here in Luke 22:19, he broke it and gave it to them. Then he said, do this. Well, if he broke it, and said, do this, what have you got to do?
Do this.
You got to break it. But I ask you on your lesson. Remember, here's the value of comparing synoptics. If you hold your finger at Luke and go to Matthew 26, in the parallel account, Matthew, instead of do this, what did he say? Huh? No, he said something. Take eat. No, he said, take eat, verse 26. In Luke, he said, do this in remembrance of me. In Matthew, he said, take eat, this is my body. So, what's the parallel to do this, if you compare the synoptics? The doing is the eating. Now you can also compare, not a synoptic, but the other account of the Lord's Supper. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 24 says, do this. Verse 25 says, do this. Verse 26, Paul explains what he means by do this. What is it? Eat the bread and drink the cup. That's what do this means. Now, let's be consistent back in Luke 22. Let's go back to Luke 22. If do this means I've got to do what Jesus did, there are five verbs that tell you what Jesus did. So let's look at that. What's the first thing in verse 19 that he did? He took some bread. What's the second thing that he did? He gave thanks. What's the third thing that he did? He broke it. What's the fourth thing? He gave it to them. What's the fifth thing?
Said.
So do this means do what he did. When the tray comes around, you take the bread and then you got to break it. You can't take a piece that's on the plate, by the way. You got to break it. And then you got to give it to the person by you, I guess. Maybe they give you a piece. You give them a piece. Hope they don't have a cold. You give them a piece. And then, now this is going to be interesting. You got to say something. You can see it doesn't make sense. Do this. Do this is eat it. So, you may run across this someday in your travels, visiting churches, talking with brethren. Well, you know, we don't follow the Bible. The Bible says do this, and the Lord broke the bread. We need to break the bread. And part of that grows out of 1 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Who's got the King James or New King? Oh, I don't need to ask. I know who's got it. Good grief. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 24, Sally, read either the King James or New King James.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.
What is your version lacking that her version just had?
Broken.
And so they say, see, broken. So you got to break the bread. Was Jesus' body, any bones broken?
No.
Broken was, even if you allow that text, and there's no problem with it. It's the idea of the tragedy of the death that he went through. Broken in the sense of the suffering death that he went through. Not some physical act of breaking something. So you got to break the bread. Are we reenacting the crucifixion? Is that all we're doing? That's what the Mass is about. You know, in the Mass, And in the Roman Catholicism, the bread actually becomes the body of Christ, they think. And so that's what's called transubstantiation. And so in their view, it is actually a sacrifice, the Mass is. Okay? Any questions or comments on what we've looked at tonight about the Lord's Supper? Yes, Arthur?
The church in Las Vegas, and when they passed it out, everybody had to hold on to the bread until everybody got it, and then everybody ate it at once. And then the same thing with the cup. You had to hold on to it until everybody got it and you drank it. And this was, I think, a liberal church of Christ.
Now, I wonder what their... I don't know what their view was on that. I wonder if the 12 apostles, or 11 now that Judas had left, sitting around the table, I had to say, okay, wait, Peter, wait, James. Let's get this all together here. There's no indication that it had to be in like the swimmers, you know, what do they call them, where they all do the same thing at the same time. There's no indication that that was... If they want to do it, it's okay, I guess. You know, if you're a mother with a baby, that might be a little bit of a problem. Okay. That's interesting, Arthur. And so you're going to find all kind of views about how you partake of the Lord's Supper. But if you want to know how to partake of the Lord's Supper, where do you go? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. There you are. Isn't that great? If the Lord just gave it, here it is, simple instruction. And if we would have been setting up a memorial to the king, can you imagine how complicated it would be? All the pomp and ceremony that we would have. And yet it's something so very simple that anybody can do anywhere in the world. Thank you for your good attention.